Tonight's reading from the Bible is Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36 and reading through to verse 50. It can be found on page 1036 in the red Bibles on your chairs. I'll give you a minute to find the page. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil in my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
As we begin, I wonder if you've ever had an experience or an encounter with someone that has affected the way that you live in response. An experience with something or meeting someone that as a result of it has had such an impact that it shapes the way that you live. One of my favourite musicals, I'd love to say favourite books, but I haven't got around to reading it yet, but one of my favourite musicals is the musical Les Miserables, or Les Mis for short. It tells the story of a convicted criminal, Jean Valjean, who's released from prison, and as he leaves prison, he tries to escape his old life of being a criminal. But as he tries to leave it, as he tries to get a job, he finds that his criminal past is following him behind and he's struggling to shake it off. He finds himself without a job and without somewhere to live, and so is sleeping on a bench in the graveyard of a church where a priest lives next door. The priest sees him and takes him into his home and gives him a bed for the night and gives him a full meal. And during the night, Jean Valjean thinks, "What a sucker," and starts to steal some of the silver and the gold and runs off with it. The police find out, they catch him, they bring him back. Sorry, if you've never seen Les Mis, I'm absolutely spoiling it for you, I realise. But you should have seen it by now. But there we go. Let me carry on, and then you don't need to see it anymore. Where did I get to? The police find him. They bring him back to the priest expose him. But the priest responds to Jean Valjean saying, no, he didn't steal it from me. It was a gift to him. In fact, he left so quickly that he left before I could give him any extra gifts. And so Jean Valjean is released and let go. And the mercy the priest shows on Jean Valjean has such a profound effect on him. It changes him completely. He's a completely changed man to the point that he dedicates the rest of his life wanting to help and to serve others. I wonder if you've ever had an experience or an encounter with someone that has changed or shaped the way that you live in response. Earlier on, Zoe mentioned that we this week are in the third of a short three-week series looking at encounters with Jesus in Luke's Gospel, following three people as they encounter Jesus and seeing what we can learn from it. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we thought about the question, what do we really need? As we saw the paralyzed man's encounter with Jesus, as Jesus forgives the man's sins, showing that forgiveness of sin is his and our greatest need. Last week, we saw the encounter that the criminal has with Jesus as they both hang on the cross, and thought of the question, what does Jesus really give? And we saw that Jesus, as he dies in order to save us and to provide that forgiveness of sins. And this week, as we look at the passage that Rob just read for us, we see the encounter that this woman has with Jesus. And we're asking the question, what can we really do? Because it might be that you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you've been exploring Christian things, and maybe you've traveled with us as we've gone through this little series. And you've got to the point as you've thought about who Jesus is and you've thought, well, what do I do in response? What am I to do? Or you might be here and you call yourself a Christian. In fact, you'd even call yourself a mature Christian. You've been a Christian for many years. And yet, as you reflect on your Christian life, maybe you can feel it going a little bit cold or dull and thinking, what am I to do in response? We're going to have a look at this passage and see what we can learn from it as we think of that question. How can we respond to who Jesus is? We're going to break it into three sections, and here's the first thing that we see in the first few verses. We see a humble act of love, a humble act of love, verses 36 to 39. You'll notice in our passage, we join Jesus as he's invited to dinner by a man called Simon. But interestingly, Luke, as he introduces us to Simon, doesn't use his name. Did you notice that? He identifies him. He emphasizes that this man is a Pharisee. Twice, Luke tells us in the first sentence, verse 36. And then again in verse 37. Then again in verse 39. Four times in the first four sentences, Luke wants to emphasize that this man is a Pharisee. In fact, we only find out his name because Jesus calls him it in verse 40. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, we met some Pharisees as the paralyzed man is lying in front of Jesus. And the Pharisees are questioning him. They're not sure about who he is. And we notice that a few moments on in Luke's gospel, Luke highlights how the Pharisees are testing him and looking out for a way to catch him. And so it's fair for us to assume here that as the Pharisee invites Jesus to be his special guest at his dinner party, that it might not be a friendly invitation. At best, Simon the Pharisee might be intrigued to find out more about Jesus. At worst, he might be looking to test Jesus, to catch him out. And we're told, sentence 37, that as dinner is going on, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life enters in. It's worth stepping back and working out what on earth is going on in the historical context, because if you invite people around for dinner, you probably don't have an open door policy unless you're Janet. And so normally it's who you invite who comes. But in the first century in the Near East, when there was a special dinner party like this with special guests like Jesus would have been, it was an open event. And so it was an open door for people to come in. But they wouldn't have been invites to engage and to participate in the meal. But they would have been stood round the outside of the room with a chance to watch and to listen to the conversation. And so it's in that context that this woman comes in. And notice she's described as living a sinful life. Luke doesn't explain or explicitly say what kind of sinful life it is, but it seems like she's known around town, known publicly as a sinner, possibly prostitution. And notice that Luke records her never speaking a word here, and yet her actions speak 1,000 words. Notice how every action is recorded in detail. Luke slows it right down to show us her almost every move presented. And so her move is that she approaches Jesus as he reclines at a table. Again, to step into the context of the first century, when there was a dinner party going on, rather than having a table up and you sit down with the table with your feet under the table, which would have made it tricky for the woman to get to Jesus' feet, in the first century for a dinner party, the table would have been kind of bench high. And what would happen, I should have just put a picture on the board, but I'm going to act out. So if you're in the cheap seats at the back, you might not be able to see. But what would happen is the diners would lie down, leaning on their left arm, and would use their right arm to take the food. So their head would be towards the center as they eat, with their feet stretched out towards the back. I'll get up, don't worry. Be interested in giving a sermon from that position for the rest of it. So their feet would be stretched out where these visitors who come in to watch and to listen would be. So easy access for the feet of Jesus. And notice what the woman does, sentence 38. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. It's a strong word. These aren't just a couple of tears, but this woman is weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. Now, to let down your hair and to show your hair in the first century context would have been totally immodest and improper. And then she kissed them and poured the perfume that she had brought with her, expensive perfume, on Jesus' feet. Do you notice the care and yet deep emotion that's present in her actions? It's an act of deep humility and reverence towards Jesus. It's an act that would have taken bravery and courage just to step into the house, but then to weep over Jesus' feet and to wipe them with her let down hair and to pour perfume on them. It's an act that would have broken all kind of social conventions, an act that would have shocked Simon and the other guests there. What is it about Jesus that causes this woman to do this? But at this point in the passage, we don't know what it is that motivates this woman to show such a humble act of love. Why has she come and shown such emotion and care and love at the feet of Jesus? One person who isn't very impressed is the host of the dinner party, sentence 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Simon the Pharisee can't believe what has just happened. But interestingly, it seems that not just the woman's actions, he's more horrified or confused at how Jesus responds to him, or how there is a lack of response from Jesus. What is it that causes this deep act of love from the woman? Well, Jesus is desperate to show Simon. And so we see, secondly, the motivation for love. The motivation for love. Jesus, in verse 40 and onwards, tells us a parable. A parable is a short story that has a meaning to it. And often that meaning has a bit of bite to it. And this story certainly has bite for Simon. Verse 40, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," Simon says. And so Jesus tells this story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. If you glance your eye down to the bottom of the column, we're told a denarius was a usual daily wage of a worker. So we're talking here 50 denarii, 500 denarii. It's about 2 months' wages and over a year and a half's wages going on here. And then, verse 42, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon responds, verse 43, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Simon gets it right. It makes sense, doesn't it? The larger the debt that is written off, the greater the response of love and gratitude. And then Jesus goes on, verse 44, to explain the parable, applying it to the current situation that he and Simon find themselves in. Because each part of the parable has a parallel in the room. So you have Simon, who is the person with the smaller debts. You have the woman, who's the person with the bigger debt. You have the moneylender, who is God. And you have the debt, which is reflected as sin. And Jesus, in verse 44 and the next few sentences, do you notice how he contrasts the differences between Simon and the woman? So with Simon, he says, verse 44, he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house." It's his house. It's Simon's house. He's the host, so act like it. Whereas this woman is a visitor. "You did not give me any water for my feet." Again, in the first century, people would have walked around either bare feet or in sandals. It would have been dry and dusty and dirty. And so when you come to someone's house and you enter in, common courtesy would be to provide water and a towel so people can wash their feet clean. A little bit like common courtesy is, as someone comes in, you'd offer to take their coat and hang it up. But Simon, no feet for Jesus, no water for Jesus. "And yet she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You," sentence 45, "did not give me a kiss, an embrace, a welcome to the guests as they arrive. But from the time I entered, this woman has not stopped kissing my feet." Sentence 46, "You, Simon, did not pour oil on my head." The anointing of the head, a special courtesy for your special guest. "But she has poured perfume and poured them on my feet." Simon, as host, fails in the basic social necessities for hosting, whereas this woman has put social custom to one side and provides in abundance in the ways that Simon has failed. And yet this passage isn't here to show us how we're to be better hosts when we invite people around. No, Jesus shows us the significance of the little parable that he tells and shows us the significance of the passage and the reason behind the woman's great love towards Jesus and the reason behind Simon's lack of love towards Jesus. Sentence 47, "Therefore," here's the mic drop moment, if you like. "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Here's the reason, here's the motivation behind the contrast and the difference between the responses to Jesus. She, the woman, she shows great love. Whereas Simon shows the kind of bare minimum necessity approach to hospitality to Jesus. You see, the story explains the woman's actions. She loves much because she has been forgiven much. Her great love shows that she has experienced great forgiveness of her many sins. Her extravagant show of love for Jesus is evidence that Jesus' extravagant forgiveness of her sins has taken root and impacted and shaped her life. And yet the challenge, the sting for Simon is that those who are forgiven little, or those who think that they don't really have much to be forgiven about, or don't have anything really to be forgiven about, well, they love little. There's little response to it. And it's worth saying that I think Jesus makes clear that it's not as if the woman's love shown earns or brings about the forgiveness. No, Jesus wants to show that the woman's love is a result. It flows out of being forgiven. Her display of love is not the cause, but it shows that she has been forgiven. And yet, in contrast, Simon thinks he needs little help, has a little need for forgiveness, and therefore it has no effect on his life. He loves little. It's a complete contrast in the way that they approach Jesus. Because finally, one has experienced words that change everything. Verses 48 to 50. We see the words that change everything. Verse 48, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Precious words that maybe this woman thought she would never, ever hear. Your sins are forgiven. Not because she has shown love, not because she's done anything to deserve forgiveness. In fact, it's the opposite. She's lived a sinful life. But because, final sentence, verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It shows that the love she shows was the consequence of her forgiveness, not the cause for her forgiveness. It shows that forgiveness is all by grace. It's a gift. Nothing the woman could bring to contribute. All she had to show was her sinful life. But it is a gift of grace received by faith. Trust in who Jesus Christ is. And it changes everything for the woman. So as we draw things together, what does this look like for us? What impact does this then have for our lives? Here's some four questions that maybe just one of these would be helpful for you to continue to reflect on off the back of this passage. First question, do we realize that we need forgiveness? Do we realize that we need forgiveness? Simon would have looked at his life and would have thought he was all right before God. He looks at his life and thinks there's no need for forgiveness. And yet, this woman had no doubt that she was in need of forgiveness. I think this passage challenges us. Don't be like Simon, but be more like the woman who knows she needs forgiveness and so comes to Jesus. Do we realize we need forgiveness? Secondly, do we realize how we are saved? Do we realize how we are saved? Simon, as we're told, as Luke emphasizes, is a Pharisee, one of the kind of cream of the crop of the Jewish people who make sure they follow all the rules and do the right thing and don't do the wrong thing. And as a result, that's how they think they're right with God, how God will accept them. But Jesus shows here it's not about what we do. It's not about keeping the rules. It's not about avoiding the wrong things. It's all about grace. Because this woman had nothing to offer. She did nothing to earn her forgiveness. It was all a gift from Jesus, received by faith, we're told in verse 50. Nothing we need to do to achieve or earn it. Just simply trust in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Do we realize how we're saved? Third question, do we realize the lengths at which Jesus went in order to save us? We saw last week, if you were with us, as Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't save himself in order to save us. He needed to give his life for us. It shows us the depth and how bad our sin is. Look, if Jesus, the Son of God, had to die in order for you and I to be forgiven, it shows how serious it is. Maybe you could be here and maybe you've been a Christian for many years. Maybe you grew up in a Christian family. And so you look back and you go, look, I've never really done anything wrong. I'm not a bad person. I think I'm all right. Yet realize that Jesus still needed to die for you in order for you to be forgiven and saved. A previous church minister, a man called John Stott, who was a minister of a church in London, helped me understand this as he explains what happened at the cross and the depths of what Jesus went through. He says this. He says, our sin must be extremely horrible. Nothing reveals the gravity of sin like the cross. For ultimately, what sent Christ there was our own greed, envy, cowardice, and other sins, and also Christ's resolve in love and mercy to bear their judgment and put them away. If there was no way by which the righteous God could righteously forgive our unrighteousness, except that he should bear it himself in Christ, it must be serious indeed. For the Son of God to go to the cross and die for you, it shows the depth of our sin and the depth of God's love for you that he would choose to do that. Don't diminish what Jesus does for you as he goes to the cross. Don't diminish your sin. Do we realize the lengths Jesus went to save us? And as we realize how much we've been forgiven, both because of our great sin and because of Jesus' great sacrifice, finally, do we respond with love? Do we respond with love? Will we let our being forgiven shape and change the way that we live? Enabling us to love others, loving those who we find it hard to love, forgiving those who wrong us, but also enabling us to love Jesus like the woman shows. Not literally by finding Jesus, tracking him down and weeping over his feet, but letting our love for Jesus shape how we live and interact with other people. Letting our love for Jesus dictating how we live our lives. Letting our love for Jesus meaning that we want to tell others about Jesus. I still remember soon after arriving here in Basingstoke at St. Mary's, meeting someone here who's still part of the church family and hearing how he would, as he's talking to people he knows who aren't Christians, just almost bursting to say, can I tell you about Jesus? Jesus saved my life. And if we're finding that hard, will we go back to the cross? Remind ourselves of what he went through for you, and ask him to change us more and more so that we might love him more and more. Let me pray for us. Jesus said, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Father God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he went through for us on the cross. Father, help us to continue to reflect on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And Father, if we know and trust in him, help us to respond in love for those around us, and a love for Jesus that shapes and changes everything that we do. In his name we pray. Amen.
So thank you for all the questions that you've put in to the pigeonhole. There's quite a lot to discuss and think about. And Woody's hopefully going to share some more insights with us. So we'll get through as many as we can, and apologies if we don't get time to ask your question. But we'll go roughly kind of from the ones that are highest rated. So there's two questions that are quite similar, but essentially saying, would the woman have known that she was forgiven before she came to the house that day? There was another quite similar one saying, are we to assume the woman has heard Jesus' teaching or knows something of his message before she arrives at the house, judging from verse 47? Yes, I've lost my page. Do we think that she already knows about
Jesus? I think that's a fair assumption. I think Jesus makes that clear, actually, that verse 47, Jesus says, I tell you her many sins are forgiven as her great love has shown. So her love that she shows to Jesus is a response to the forgiveness that she has experienced. And so I think she has experienced forgiveness. How that happened, we're not told, but I think it's a fair assumption that she's encountered Jesus in some way or heard his teaching and an offer of forgiveness and has trusted in him and experienced that. And so her faith in him, as we're told, verse 50, her faith in him results in forgiveness of sins. So yeah, I think that's a fair assumption going by what Jesus says in the passage, even though we're not given the detail of when this happened previously.
Great, thank you. So another quite highly voted question, and I think you sort of addressed this with some of your questions for us at the end, but this person asked, does this mean that if we are Simon, so perhaps if we've grown up as a Christian, maybe don't have the background that this woman has, does that mean that we either won't or can't love Jesus as much as the woman?
No, I think the challenge is to don't, you're not a Simon, don't become a Simon, if that makes sense. Not really. So the challenge is Simon thinks he's all right and doesn't think he's in need of forgiveness as a Pharisee. And because he doesn't think he's in need of forgiveness, what Jesus offers him doesn't impact him and he doesn't respond to him. I think the challenge I wanted to give was if you're here and you grew up as a Christian, that doesn't make you a Simon. But I wonder if, and this is kind of my reflection as I worked on this week, I wonder if potentially people who have grown up in Christian homes who kind of have, you've probably heard it before maybe, the testimony of, oh, I grew up with Christian parents, I grew up in a Christian home, I've always kind of been a Christian, that we can kind of think we're all right and think we've never really done anything wrong. And so, I didn't really need Jesus to die on the cross for me, but that person definitely did. I just wonder if there could be a temptation of that kind of thinking. And I think the challenge is don't. Don't think that way, because you're so sinful that the Son of God had to die on the cross for you. And I need to remember that every single day, that the only way I'm saved is because the Son of God gave his life for me. That shows the depth of my sin and my need of a Saviour. And the woman gets it. Sadly, I think sometimes people who have come from a background where they didn't grow up as a Christian, maybe they've gone through a tough time in life and had a conversion where they've seen who Jesus is and realized that they've been rejecting him completely and turning their back on him and seeing what Jesus has done for him. Sometimes that does result in almost a greater love and response because they realize what they've been saved from. But we can all be like that. I think as we reflect more on the cross and our need for Jesus, that helps us reflect on our sin and what took Jesus to the cross. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. Yeah, and I think you said don't diminish your sin in the sermon earlier. So actually we all have that great need for forgiveness and Christ died for all of us, even if we maybe don't have, even in the world's eyes, if we don't have a testimony like that.
And I think, just very quickly, it's helpful reflecting on what sin is. In one sense, sins are the things we do wrong or the good things that we don't do. And yet at the heart of sin is a rejection of God and living our lives without him having an interest in our lives, which is true for every single person. So it's not a case that some people are in need of more forgiveness than others. We're all in need of utter forgiveness because we've all gone through our lives, however long or however short, not with Jesus as King, and therefore we're all in need of Jesus' death on the cross.
Thanks, Woody.